When I say the words instant gratification, what comes to your mind? What's the visual that comes to your mind? I think for me, as you might imagine, it is driving somewhere in my car and every light that I come to, the light turns green, even before I get there. That would be instant gratification for me. I'm a man of very simple needs, apparently. And while it's nice that, yes, that happens from time to time, Katarina and I got to spend about 5.5 hours in a car yesterday driving to Middletown, Delaware to visit my family and drive back again. And on the trip home, I found myself with a little bit less patience than when I left. I know none of you deal with that. But for me, it's tough. I wanted instant gratification as I'm driving the car. I don't want to wait for somebody. If you're going to be in the left lane, pass. If you're going to turn, turn. Otherwise, get out of my way. I want to get home. That was my instant gratification needs speaking. But this morning, as I said, I want to look at a man who had everything to gain but lost everything because instant gratification was what was most important to him. He wanted everything here and now. So turn to the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. In the 25th chapter, I love reading Genesis. I love the narrative that it is. It tells all the stories of the great patriarchs of the faith, beginning all the way at the beginning with God's creation. And it ends up with my main man, Joseph, at the very end. It's an incredible story. And this is a couple of people in the midst of that account. We're going to start in the 19th verse. Genesis 25, 19. It says, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. The two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. This is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Well, this is a familiar story to most people. Four main characters, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. Now, the story before that, if you go back another chapter, you read how how Isaac came to marry Rebekah, his wife. But Rebekah, the Bible tells us, was a barren woman. Now, again, that word barren has to do with the woman's ability to be able to conceive and bear children. Now, for some of you ladies, you may be thinking, holy cow, the Bible makes a big deal about this. They talk about this all the time. Well, the fact is in that culture, the men had their jobs and the women had their jobs. There wasn't an intertwining or a bleeding over of that. Not like in today. In today's culture, Everybody says everybody should be able to do everything. It was not like that in biblical times. The woman had a primary responsibility because, guess what? Only she could do it. And that was to have children, to repopulate and to make the family bigger. You have to remember, in those days, no matter what it was that the father did, he didn't by and large go out and hire people. His kids grew up and became a part of what it was that was supposed to happen. So Barry, whatever your family business would have been, you'd have been set. All right, you'd have been in great shape. Lots of helpers. And so so she is barren, the Bible tells us, Rebecca. And so she's prayed for. Isaac prays for her. And the Bible tells us that she does become pregnant. And the only reason I just paused to talk about this for a minute is because it's a theme that reoccurs several times in the scripture. And it's more important than just being a miracle of birth. That in and of itself, for those of you men that your wives have had children or you are a father, if you've been in the room when the baby is being born, it's just hard to grasp what it is that's happening. It's amazing. A child, a life is being brought out of another person. It's amazing. You ladies are sitting there going, oh yeah, it's great. Yeah, you've obviously never been laying there with that happening. No, I have not. So Rebecca had no children, but watch what happens. God did something for her that he does several times throughout the Bible. The characteristic of God that this demonstrates is simply this. God brings life to lifelessness. God brings life to life. He does that physically and he does it for us spiritually. Prior to our knowledge of him and prior to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are dead spiritually. It's the price we pay. Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And so that is the sentence over each and every person. But then God came and said, here's my son, and I'm going to give him for you, and it's going to provide for you an opportunity to live again and to have life. So God brings life to lifelessness. And so you look at these stories. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was barren. And they prayed, and the angel came, and the angel said to Abraham, Abe, your wife, she's going to have a kid. And Sarah's listening in the tent, and she's laughing. I'm 90. The old man is really an old man. He's 100. How are we going to have children? And yet God was faithful. Rebecca, as we just read, the wife of Isaac, had no children. She was barren. And again, in that culture, if you had no children, you were much less of a person. You were looked down on. You were an unfulfilled woman. You weren't doing what you were supposed to do. You go on beyond that. Rachel then, the wife of Jacob. So Jacob gets married and his wife is barren until God blesses her. And she gives birth to who? Gives birth to Joseph and to Benjamin. Hannah became the mother of Samuel. You read about that in 1 Samuel. And then, of course, we just read this a few weeks ago. Elizabeth becomes the mother of John the Baptist, and she was barren. And so why does God do this? Why does God give children to these seemingly barren women? I think there are three things to consider with this. And this is for free. This doesn't even count with my Esau. All right, so this is for nothing. You get this. Here's the first thing God's doing. He's doing this to show that the multiplication and the growth of Israel was going to be not by natural succession, but by the grace of God. That's what he was showing. Israel, you are going to grow as a nation. Your people are going to grow, but it isn't going to be just because of what you do. It's going to be because of what I do. And the blessings of the people would be by the hand of God. You see, that is the overriding theme of what we're looking at here this morning, that the blessings of God are available for each and every one of us because he brings life to lifelessness. But are we like Esau? Do we want everything here and now, and we're not willing to wait for what it is that God wants to do? The second reason why I think God gave children to these women was to help them to exercise their faith and their hope, their patience for the promises of God. To exercise their hope, their faith, and their patience for the promises of God. I'm fairly certain that there's not anybody that is in here would say, I am an extremely patient person. Now, you may be patient in some things, but overall, how are you when God says this is what's going to happen? Are you that kind of a person that can wait on him? Or do you have to begin to get in there and get involved and make things happen? I think God gave these women, these barren women, children in order to teach them and to be an example further for what it means to wait on the things of God. And then finally, I think that by the miraculous childbearing in these barren women, that the way was being prepared and paved for the people one day to believe in a virgin birth. God was bringing forth children in places where children should not be coming. These were barren women. And yet one day he was going to reach down, he was going to touch a virgin girl and say, now my son is going to be born of this woman in a miraculous way. And all throughout the Old Testament, he's been demonstrating that he's greater than we are physically, that he overcomes the things in order to accomplish his will. You see, again, God has a plan in everything that he does, and it's perfection. It's in perfection. So let's go back to Esau and Jacob. So Esau and Jacob are born. And so what does the Bible tell us about Esau? Well, he says three things. He says, first of all, he's the oldest. He's firstborn. In that culture, firstborn was everything. Birth order meant everything. There are still places like that in the world today. But if you were the oldest, how many of the oldest are in here? How many oldest children? And you got to have at least two in your family, all right? You can't be like the oldest because you're the only one. That doesn't count. I know all those tricks. But if you're the oldest, in Bible times, you were the oldest. That's with a capital T and a capital O. And so that meant the responsibility was on you for the future and for the health of the family. So he has a place of authority within the family, being the oldest son. The second thing it tells us is that he's red. Now, I just got to believe that that means he had red hair, I'm hoping. He's a redhead, wouldn't you say? It's a little unusual. There are some very famous redheads in the world that a lot of people know about. You know, George Washington was a redhead. George Custer, General Custer, was a redhead. Lucille Ball's a redhead. That's a little more obvious, Dave, but I appreciate that. That's good help. It's a redhead. Here's the third thing they say about him, and this is probably not the kind of description you want about your kid. They were as hairy as an animal garment. I don't know. We've got a lot of little ones in here today. That's probably not the description that you want about your baby. So he had hair all over him. It was red, and he was the firstborn. That's what we learn about Esau. But this does not describe the nature of the man. And that's what it is that became important for him. The Bible tells us that he was a skilled hunter. Now, they didn't hunt in those days for sport. There weren't big deer head with antlers and all of that hanging inside the tents. There was one reason that they hunted, and that was to survive. Now, that's not my background. I married into a family of hunters. Pete and Ed and Robert and the whole group, everybody hunts, and their kids and all of that kind of thing, they all hunt. I've never hunted. Hunted for me means looking for a parking space. That's as far as that goes for me. But they love to hunt, and they love being outside. They love just being out there. How many times have you seen and you've heard, the worst day of hunting is still better than the greatest day in the office? That's what they say. I got a lot of amen. I got more amens on that than anything I've had in the last 3 weeks. You got to preach to your audience. That's what they say. But Esau, the Bible tells us he was skilled. And so once again, being the oldest and being a provider, Esau was positioning himself to just walk right in to the important position of being the head of this family. Begun by Abraham, his grandfather, to have that position of authority. Jacob couldn't have been more different. Jacob, in a word, was a mama's boy. He was everything that a man of that time should not be. He hung out with his mom in the tents, which meant that he was hanging around the women. We find out that this guy can cook. Now, there are a lot of us that can cook, or at least we think we can. We can survive if we have to. I barbecue chicken, and I feel like I've just, killed the fatted calf and made a 12-course meal. I just turned the meat over on the grill. That was it. It's a big deal. Jacob could cook. And everything that he was exactly the opposite of who Esau was. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that Jacob loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a problem. That's always an issue. When a father, when a man like Isaac loves Esau more than he loves Jacob, when the mother Rebekah loves Jacob more than Esau, that's a problem. Parents, can I ask you to please consider never allow that to take place in your homes? Now, your children are all different. I have two sons, and they are very different than one another. Kyle, my oldest, is, people say, he's just like you. That's what they tell him about me. They say, your kid is just like you. And what they simply means is that when he comes into a room, if he walked into this room, he'd know all your names in 5 minutes. He'd know all who you were and where you were from and what you did. That was just Kyle. Kyle just makes it, he brings it with him everywhere he goes. Troy is much quieter. He doesn't say as much. And so I used to think Kyle is completely like me. Troy's nothing like me. And then I realized a truth that I think is accurate for all of us as parents. Kyle is just like that part of me. Troy is just like the other. They're both me. Troy never says 12 words in a room, but every word he says is brilliant. He's hilarious. He's funny. He's insightful. He's watching. He's articulate when he speaks. The kid's got more talent than I'll ever see in 6 lifetimes. But they're both me. But you can't show favoritism. And that's the thing I love about the nature of God. He doesn't show favoritism to us. The fact that I stand up here and preach on Sundays or lead a church. Now watch how I say this, and don't take it how I'm not saying it. God doesn't care about that. He loves me exactly the same way he loves Karen, the same he loves Dave, the same he loves Keith, the same he loves Tim, every single one of us. It doesn't matter what you do. We are his children. He loves each and every one of us. So can I encourage you that in the midst of those times when you feel like that maybe God has forgotten about you, that God doesn't love you, nothing could be further from the truth. He loves you just the way you are. And God loved Esau, and he loved Jacob. Now, Jacob, though, his name, Jacob, who knows what that means? What's that name mean? It means deceiver. The name Jacob means deceiver. Esau's name, as they said, they named him that because he was red and hairy. Again, tough way to go through life. But the other name that they also called him was Edom. And it turns out that Esau was actually the father of the Edomites. And that's a name that you read throughout all of the Old and even into the New Testament. But what we read this morning goes on to tell us that Esau had been out hunting and he comes in. The Bible says he's famished, he's hungry. Now here comes the here and now part. He obviously wasn't interested in trying to find something because he walked in and his brother's got some stew cooking on the stove. And he says, yo, bro, help me out, man. I'm falling down here. I am so hungry. And you ever got the shakes when you get hungry? You know what I'm talking about? That's the worst feeling. Well, it's not the worst, but it's one of the worst feelings you can have. We just talked about childbirth, and then I'm going to say that this is the worst feeling you can have. When you get the shakes, I mean, you want to eat anything you can grab onto, don't you? It doesn't matter what it is. I can kill an entire bag of cookies if I'm in the right mood for it, if I get the shakes. It's not healthy, but you just get anything you can. Esau comes in and he says, brother, he said, you got some food there. I need some food. Now, here comes the first part of the deceiver of Jacob. He says, okay, fine. You can have some food, but I want something in return. He said, I want your birthright. Now, you got to understand what he was asking for. The birthright was the giving of the responsibility of the family, all of the possessions and the property, to the oldest son, as passing down to him the responsibility of taking care of the family. It was what made Esau who he was. His father was going to give all of this to him, and then he would be the one that would walk in that place. What is Jacob asking for? He's asking for something that he absolutely cannot get. It's not his. He's the youngest. And yet Esau made a decision that would come back and haunt him for the rest of his life. Because one of the other elements of being the oldest meant that the name of your family would be carried through you. Your lineage would come through you. And so when we talk about the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, we talk about Abraham, and then who? And then Isaac, and then who? Jacob. Should have been Esau. It was supposed to be Esau, but it wasn't. And so the word of the Lord that had been said to Rebekah came back. What did we read in the verse? It said, the older will serve the younger. All because of what Esau did. All because of his unwillingness to wait, even in something simple like just getting something to eat. All Esau wanted was the here and now. That was what was most important to him. And it became such an important part of the legacy of the nation of Israel that we even read later in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 16 and 17. It says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like, guess who? Like Esau, who with a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. My friends, we need to understand today that the actions that we take outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit and where we should be can have eternal consequences in our lives. We put ourselves in a place to lose what it is that God wants to give us. We can even forfeit sometimes those things that God desires for us. That doesn't mean that he took it away. It means that we refuse to live in the place that we should in order to receive what he has for us. And Esau's the perfect example of this. Temporary satisfaction never leads to eternal benefit. Temporary satisfaction never leads to eternal benefit. Here's the other thing about Esau that I think is important for us to know, is that who you were does not need to define who you will become. Who you were does not need to define who you will become. And I got to tell you, that's good news for me. That's really good news for me. I would not want to be tied to who I used to be. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. And it's dependent not on what I do, but on my willingness to give my life to him. But I can't want everything here and now if I'm going to live that way. If I'm going to give myself over to the Father, it's according not to my schedule, but to his. I want to look at one aspect here as I begin to close this. It's after this time goes, and you continue to read through those chapters because you read the story of how Jacob got married. And it's funny how who he used to be carries around with him through his life, because not only was he the deceiver, but the deceiver got deceived too. Read the story of Jacob. And he went and wanted to get married and fell in love with this woman. What was her name? Not Rebecca, that's mom. You're close. Rachel. Fell in love with Rachel. Found Rachel's dad and said, listen, Pop, I love your girl. I'd like to marry her. He said, that's fine. He said, you work 7 years for me. You've got my daughter. The Bible says he loved her so much that the 7 years just flew by. It was like it was just a couple of days. The wedding night comes. She comes in. Next morning, he wakes up and that's not Rachel. That's her sister, Leah. Now, I know that brings up all kinds of questions, doesn't it? Never looked at her face like the whole wedding night? Anyway, we'll talk about that some other time. He ends up marrying Leah. And he goes back to Laban, his father-in-law, and says, hey, what are you doing to me here? He said, you got to understand something. In our culture, it's not proper for the younger girl to be married before the older. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a deal. You work for me 7 more years, I'll throw in Rachel too. So he works another 7 years. And I've always found that fascinating that the deceiver got deceived in one of the most important times of his life. But he gets married. And his wives begin to have children. And you know the names of these children. Simon, Issachar, Asher, Dan, Judah, Joseph, Benjamin, the 12 tribes of Israel. They all come from that family. But as the time goes by and they get married and the families come, Jacob decides, I got to go home. It's been 20 years now. And he knows that as he's getting ready to go home, he's going to have to encounter Esau again. It's going to happen. The last time they were together, Esau had threatened to murder his brother. That's why he took off. And so as he begins to head back home again, he sends ahead some guys. By the way, by this time, Jacob is very rich, very wealthy. God's really blessed him. In spite of being a deceiver, God still blessed him because that's how much God loves us. Jacob's become very wealthy. And on the way back home, he begins to send some scouts ahead with him, saying, you guys go ahead. I want you to go check things out, see if you can see what's going on. Well, not too long later, the scouts came back and they said, well, Jacob, we've got some good news and we've got some bad news. The good news is your brother Esau is coming out to meet you. The bad news is he's got 400 men with him. Now, Jacob responded to that probably in much the same way we would. He panicked. And the old nature began to come back out in him again because he began to devise a scheme in order to make sure that things happen the way that they should. He figures, my brother's coming back with 400 men. I've got all my flocks, all my family, all my kids. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide them in half, and I'll send half of them over there. If my brother gets them, this half survives. If he gets this half, that half survives. And once he's done all of that, you know what the next verse says? Then Jacob prayed. That's the old man of Jacob that was doing that. Can I tell you when you should pray? That happens first. I go to the Father first. And yet how many of us do this in our lives? We do all these things. We create all of these plans. We get all of this stuff together and we go, oh yeah, God, by the way, what do you think? Any chance of blessing this for me? Could you bless this a little bit? Just kind of bring and just kind of bless that. How many times do we do that? And then we can't figure out why something does not happen the way we really thought that it should have or would have or would have been best. Can I tell you, church, that Jacob is a perfect example that the very first thing we need to do when we are faced with anything in our lives is not begin to scheme and plan of what I'm going to do. It's to go to the Father. Say, God, what do you want for me to do? Do you want me to do anything? How many times in the scripture did God tell somebody, just sit there, wait. Just wait. I've got this. And so they meet. Jacob and Esau come together. It's a great story because it's a happy ending. Esau falls on his brother and they weep and they cry and they're so glad to be back together again. But here's the last thing I want to look at with Esau that I never considered before, but it hit me like a thunderbolt when I read it. When they came together, Jacob had been sending out gifts to his brother. You remember this? He'd sent out all these gifts. The first guy goes out, he sent a whole bunch of donkeys and cows and sheep and oxen and all that stuff like that. Send them out in groups, hoping to soften his brother up before he got to him. They finally meet and they hug, and Esau goes, now, Jake, what's with all the animals? Why are you sending me all these? And he said, listen, he said, I wanted their gifts for you. I wanted you to have them. I wanted you to be able to see that I love you. And in his mind, he's thinking, and I want to try to make sure that you don't kill me. Esau responds and says something very interesting that I think, again, as we consider who he was, makes sense, but I think it's something we always want to avoid. He says this, he says, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. This is in the 9th verse of the 33rd chapter. Jacob says, hey, he says, I want to give you all these things because I love you. And Esau says, I've already got plenty. I want you to keep that. He said, I don't need that from you. Can I get us to understand that that was not as selfless an act as it might appear? I've always read it that way. I've always thought, what a nice guy. He didn't want to take his brother's stuff. But then I began to realize something about Esau that rang true with his personality and with his temperament. That was not a statement of contentment. It was a statement of self-reliance. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything from you. And when I think about that, I think that's the spirit of Esau that just simply says, I have enough. And all that means is I don't need any more from anyone. I don't need anything else that God is doing in my life. And can I tell you that that spirit of Esau has killed more churches, more revivals, and more works of God in our lives because we shut them down. That's what Esau did. He shut God down. Now, if you read on, it does say that he eventually said, okay, I'll take it. But it's just because Jacob insisted. But the heart of Esau is what I want us to catch here, that he had positioned and put himself in a place that the blessings of God could not come into his life. That's the spirit of Esau. I've got enough. I want what I want when I want it. I'm going to get that, and then that's all I need. That's not a statement of contentment or being satisfied. It's one of self-reliance. Church, the Father's not looking for self-reliance. That's not what he wants in our hearts. When we come to that place, what we are saying is, God, I've got this. I don't need you in this. Can I tell you that every time that I have thought that way, it has never worked out well. That's never worked out well. It didn't for Esau either. He should have been the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it was from the line of Abraham that David came, and it was from the line of David that Jesus was born. That should have been the great men, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. He missed out. My friends, I don't want you to miss out on one thing that God has for you this morning. One blessing that he has in store. And this does not matter where you are or what you're doing. It doesn't matter the circumstances that you're dealing with right now, how old you are, how young you are. God has got a plan for your life. And my heart's desire is to see every aspect of that come to fruition because first of his greatness and goodness, and then second, because my heart is surrendered to him. I don't have an Esau heart. I don't have a heart that says, I'm good, I got enough. Let me read you three verses and then I'm done, because this is who God is. Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and what? Running over. Will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Malachi 3:10, we have this back here next to our offering box. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see, watch, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Ephesians 3:20, now, to him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is in work within each of us. That's who our God is. That's the generosity and the love and the goodness of our God. But what's required of me? It's not to do anything, it's to surrender my life. To be willing to wait when I need to wait. Willing to do the hard thing. Willing to give up things that are keeping me from being able to walk in the fullness of who God's called me to be. And so my question for you this morning is, do you shut off the blessings, the power of God in your life because there's a spirit of Esau in you? Jacob had a lot more to learn in his life. As a matter of fact, just prior to him getting together with Esau, he had to participate in a little wrestling match. You remember that? Had to wrestle the angel of the Lord, it said. And a little bit later, the angel came to him and said, listen, your name used to be Jacob. That means deceiver. Now your name is Israel. That means dependent on God. These are the things that God wants to do in our lives, to change the very nature of who we are. Esau's nature never truly changed. As a matter of fact, as I told you, he became the father of a nation of people called the Edomites. And the Edomites were people that were a thorn in the side of Israel almost throughout their entire history. They lived south of the Dead Sea. And the Bible tells us that they always were participating with these raiding parties that used to come and invade in Jerusalem. Until finally David came and conquered them. But that was the lineage that Esau had. And what I want to talk with you about next week is how do you rightly seek those blessings of God? Because it's not you just sit here and go, okay, bless me, go. I'm ready. Where are you? We have responsibility in this. And what I want to talk about next week is how do we do that in a right way? It isn't born out of selfishness. It's not born out of greed. It's not born out of I want, I want, I want. But how do we do that? And then after that, how do you keep it? Because let me tell you what, church, every blessing that you get, Satan wants nothing more than to come and to do what? Rob, steal, and destroy. That's his job. How do you keep that from happening? Can I tell you this morning, God loves you more than you can imagine. Just like you are, he loves you. And he wants nothing more than to be close to you. For you, as we sang this morning, to exalt him above everything. When you do that, watch what he's going to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word this morning. I thank you, God, for a man like Esau. And God, you loved him. You blessed him. And yet he lost so much because he was not willing to wait for you. Father, I pray that we would not be that way, that we would be able to stay away from that attitude of I've got to have everything right now. And instead, Father, may we know what it is to rest in you, to know the peace that comes from knowing that you are in control, that you see the beginning from the end, that you're not limited by my limitations, but that you are the God that holds the universe in the palm of your hand. And yet, even in all that greatness and power, the word says that you know every single detail about me. Father, we are so blessed this morning. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place today, that we will show your love everywhere we go, in everything that we do, every person that we talk to. Father, I come against pride. I come against anger and jealousy. I come against, Father, all of those things that desire to separate us so that we may walk together in unity, all to your glory. Keep us safe, I pray, until we come back again next week. And I pray, God, that you would bless each and every family here immeasurably beyond what they can ask or think. In Jesus' precious name, amen.